Well, if you haven't figured out, this is not my comfort zone up there. You know, usually I'm sitting back there where my wife is now, where if I was sitting any farther back, I wouldn't even be sitting in the sanctuary. So if I bumble and I stumble and I snort, misspeak, don't speak, please bear with me. But thank you for the opportunity to share in God's word with you. I'm going to start out by reading from 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 3, and I'm going to read down to verse 7. It says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment, it's love from a pure heart, it's from a good conscience, and it's from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, they've turned aside to idle talk." So this evening I'd like to talk a little bit about the idea of apostasy, that is moving away from the truth. And that was Paul's concern when he was writing to the young pastor there, Timothy, in Ephesus. He started out giving a charge, it was a military term, "I want you to command some that they teach no other doctrine." As we find out from the book of 1 Timothy, if you turn over to chapter 3, verse 15, we see the purpose of the church is to, he says, "If I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. It's the pillar and it's the ground of truth." The church is to uphold that which is true. It's to uphold God's word. And it's to be a bulwark or a seawall to keep out that which would come in contradiction with God's word. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that at least the professing church is doing just the opposite. It seems that which is contrary to God's truth is being held up on a pillar. And seemingly any sound doctrine is being pushed aside. We don't want to hear that. All in the name of tolerance, diversity, all these key phrases that are not necessarily bad words on themselves, but we know that we need to stick to the truth of God's word. So this idea of apostasy in the Bible, the Greek word is apostasia, something along those lines. Comes from two Greek words. The first word is apo, meaning from, and the second word is histemia, meaning to stand. It's literally to stand from, stand apart from. It's used, I think, roughly about 45 times in both noun and verb form throughout the New Testament. The verb form is used 14 times, and the majority of those times that it's used in the intransitive sense. I'm not very good with English, so if anybody here needs to correct me, so do it. But most verbs are transitive. That is, a verb has an object. I told Chuck I was going to use him as an illustration here. So we could say that Chuck was outside demonstrating his kung fu skills. So we see the object of the verb is Chuck's kung fu skills. That's a transitive verb. Sometimes, when I used to think of the word, or I think of the word apostasy, this is how I usually think of it. Someone that's standing in the truth, they're rested in God's word, they're a believer, but then they've moved apart from it. They've stood apart, and that is a correct use of the word. But what a more common use of the word is in the intransitive sense. So same word, demonstrating, back in Chuck's long-haired hippie days, he could often be seen outside demonstrating. It doesn't necessarily have an object. And that's the idea of apostasy throughout the New Testament. It's that here's the truth. We recognize what the truth is. But you know what? I'm going to stand over here. I want nothing to do with it. I'm going to stand apart from the truth. And you know, I guess often as I heard apostasy, I always thought about those that were in the truth and moved apart. But frankly, it's used more often about those that I'm not going to stand in the truth. I'm going to go over here. It's 2 Timothy 3:5, where it says they have a form of godliness. That is, they have an outward form professing godliness, but inside they're denying its power. I told you I don't like it up here. My mouth's so pasty, I can barely speak. So I had the privilege of going with Matt Collier and, forgot his name, Jim, what's his last name, Roy. And Jim Roy here a few weeks ago to a Bible conference down in Tulsa. And one of the gentlemen that was down there spoke on apostasy. His name's Andy Woods. I don't know much about the gentleman. He is the president of Schaefer Theological Seminary. I don't know much about that either. I'd listened to a few of his sermons beforehand. I appreciated what he had to say, and I appreciated what he had to say while we were down there. Other than that, I don't know much about the man, but he gave a talk down there, and he talked about 10 characteristics of apostasy, and I just wanted to share those with you this evening. So first of all, I don't think it's a stretch, I guess before I get, I don't think it's a stretch to say that we live in a day of apostasy. We live in a time where it's seemingly more at least have a form of godliness, they profess godliness, but they have little to do with what the Bible says is truth. It's almost like a raging river, seeming like if we were to stand for the truth, we're going against the current, if you will. So talking about these 10 characteristics of apostasy, first of all, it's a sign of the last days. It's a sign that we are living at the end of the church age. Matthew 13:33, in Jesus' parable there, he says, another parable he spoke to them. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It's which a woman took, and she hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. I know sometimes there's a different take on this parable. I believe that it is talking about sin spreading throughout the church age. If you continue reading in the context of that passage, you see the parable of the wheat and the tares. You also see the parable of the dragnet where the fish were caught. At the end of the age, they had to pick out those which were good, those which were not good. A similar verse along those lines is 2 Timothy 3. I'll just read there. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. It says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. Pastor has often mentioned that this verse is in reference to the church, and Dr. Woods did as well when he was talking about this passage. This is the world. The world is always like this. But sadly, this is a description of the professing church at the end of the church age. So first of all, apostasy, this moving away from the truth, it's a sign of the last days. Number two, it's a massive New Testament subject. In fact, it's the second most mentioned topic throughout the New Testament epistles. Just to highlight a few areas, the book of Galatians, think about that. They were you need to be saved by Jesus Christ, but you must be circumcised. These Judaizers were coming in. The book of Colossians, Christ, everything we have is wrapped up in Christ. These individuals had come in and were tempting the believers there in Colossae with what the Bible says is vain philosophy, empty deceit. It was according to the tradition of men and according to the basic principles of the world. The book of Hebrews, hey, they needed to continue on in Christ. The law, the Old Testament, was all a shadow of things to come, our hopes in Christ. 2 Peter talks about false teachers among you bringing in destructive heresies. The book of Jude, certain men have crept in. They've turned the grace of God into lewdness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sign of the last days. It's a massive topic of the New Testament. Apostasy affects every major doctrine. There is not a doctrine which we could hang our hat on in the New Testament that has not been affected by apostasy. Those that would come in to, as Ken Ham, I'm sure you've seen as far as creation, he used to have the two ships there, and they would be eroding the foundation, shooting back at the cannons. That's what I think of when I read this. There's not a doctrine that has not been attacked. In fact, I was just reading today about Andy Stanley. I'm sure I know pastors mentioned him before. He made a comment this week that we just need to unhitch our faith from the Old Testament. Basically, we need to just do away with it, have nothing to do with the Old Testament. This is also the same gentleman that said, expository preaching, that's easy, it's cheating. We should just do away from just taking what God's Word says and presenting it as truth. It's everywhere. I was reminded today, there's a popular book, very popular with ladies. It's called Jesus Calling. It was a lady by the name of Sarah Young. Ladies, if you have that, I would encourage you to throw it away. This lady, the first edition that was written, she got it. It's extra biblical. Jesus spoke to her, and it was written that way. The first edition that came out, Jesus told me such and such. Jesus told me such and such. She got some opposition to that. The book was changed a little bit in its later printings, where it doesn't quite read like that. But she doesn't present the authority of Scripture. Scripture is not enough. Just a couple examples. We could spend all evening looking at those kind of examples. But Jude 1, verse 4. Certain men have crept in unnoticed, who were long ago marked out for this condemnation. They're ungodly men. They turn the grace of God into lewdness. They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny Christ as Savior. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. 2 Peter 3, 3 to 4. Knowing this, scoffers are going to come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Apostasy affects every major doctrine. It's primarily internal. It's not coming from outside the professing church. It's springing up from within. Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. Know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Primarily internal. Apostasy knows no limits. Matt and I were talking after listening to him speak. This makes me shudder. It makes me shake. It makes me want to go home and check myself in the mirror and make sure, check myself according to God's word. It knows no limits. Think about it. Exodus chapter 32, I think Matt's been teaching through it, through Exodus in the adult Sunday school class. I think you're there, or Genesis. Think about it. They had just come out of captivity in Egypt. Here they find themselves at Mount Sinai, Moses going up to get the law. And what happens? Moses is gone. Where'd he go? They get Aaron, he's the priest. He's to stand before them and God. Aaron fashions a calf, and they begin to worship this idol. Just a few chapters before, I think it's in Exodus chapter 30, where it's describing the priest's garments, and it's talking about Aaron is going to be consecrated to the Lord. He's going to bear the names of the sons of Israel on his breastplate. This is the man that's to stand before God for them, leading the people in false worship. Talk about knowing no limits. Judges 18, verse 30. Then the children of Dan, they set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests of the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So here we see Jonathan, the son of Gershom, who is the son of Moses. Think about that. This is Moses' grandson and great-grandson leading the people in the worship of an idol. Knows no limit. And on those lines, maybe your translation says Manasseh. Just wanted to read a quick note on that from Dr. Warren Wiersbe. It says, Jonathan is identified as the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, which is impossible since Gershom was a son of Moses. He didn't belong to the tribe of Manasseh. A Levite would come from the tribe of Levi. Well, the addition of the letter N, it's Nun in Hebrew, to the name Moses would change it to Manasseh. So in the Hebrew original, the Nun is found above the line, showing that the letter was added to the text later. Hebrew scholars believe that a scribe, possibly zealous to protect the good name of Moses, changed the text so that there would not be an idolater in Moses' family. Well, the scribe apparently forgot about Aaron, as we just talked about. But anyways, knows no limit. What about the church in Ephesus? Romans chapter 2. I'm sorry, Romans. That'd be Revelation chapter 2, sorry. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent. Do first works, or else I'll come to you quickly. I'll remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Ephesus. Book of Ephesians was written about A.D. 60, 63. John penned his letter there in Revelation about A.D. 90, 95, roughly about 30 years apart. Already, They were commended there earlier in Revelation, but already it says, hey, you've left your first love. In 30 years, this church was starting to take a bad turn. Knows no limits. Apostasy knows no limits. We'd better check ourselves constantly. It can happen very quickly. Galatians 1:6, he says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Literally to a gospel which is not another of the same kind. This is a false gospel. We just talked about it in Exodus chapter 32. It says, they've turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They've made themselves a molded calf. They've worshipped it. They've sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Quickly. It can happen very quickly. It's satanically energized. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve, my little pasty. Thanks. Okay. He says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons. It's satanically energized. Satan at times even uses believers to accomplish his apostasy. Matthew 16:22-23, it says, Peter took him aside, that is Christ, and he began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. He said, you're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. And then what about Ananias and Sapphira? Remember the church there in Acts chapter 5? They had sold some property. They brought it in. I don't know what they sold it. Maybe they sold it for $500. They came in and they said, hey, we sold our property for $300. Here you go. They lied. And he fell over dead, if you remember correctly there. Then it says the young man went out and buried him. I always laugh when I read this. His wife came in, and Peter asked her, he said, so how much did you sell the property for so much? And she said, yeah, for so much. She lied as well. And it said the young men came out, and he spoke to her, and he said, they've just carried your husband out and buried him. Now they're going to bury you. I always think about the perspective of those young men, the labor. For one, just the whole idea of someone falling over dead. It says there great fear went throughout the church. But as the individual that had to handle a body and go out and do that, that would have a lasting effect on me. I know it would. I know how to respond. I respond to those kind of things. And the fact that I came in and it happened again would be I believe those young men remembered that the rest of their lives, I guess is what I'm trying to spit out. So apostasy is satanically influenced. It's also very destructive. Apostasy is very destructive. Acts 20:29, he says, "For know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." This is one of those verses that sometimes I just read over very quickly, but if you stop to think about that, it's a very picturesque image there. You turn on National Geographic, you watch these wolves tearing apart some animal. It's very destructive. It's very ugly. It's not pleasant to watch at all. That's the terminology that the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write here in the book of Acts. 1 Timothy 1:19, it says, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Once again, a very destructive term. It causes absolute havoc. 2 Timothy 2:17, it says, their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. I don't think there's an individual in this room that has been affected by the destruction of cancer, either personally or someone you love. We know the absolute destruction of cancer. Apostasy is absolutely destructive. 9, apostasy makes life difficult for the man of God. We read from 2 Timothy 3:1 earlier, said, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Who's it perilous for? It's perils for those that would stand on the truth of God's word. It makes life very difficult. 2 Timothy 4:5, he says, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, you be watchful in all things. He says, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. makes life very difficult for the man of God. Well, last of all, it impacts those who have not taken proactive measures. I mentioned that I believe we live in an absolute age of apostasy. It's like a raging river just flowing against the truth of God's word. You know, what would happen if I fell into a river? You know, sometimes it doesn't take much water to slip in. If I don't take some action, if I don't put my feet down, if I don't fight, crawl, scream for some help, do something to get out, I'm going to be eyeballs deep and I'm going to be flowing down with the river before I know it. I'm not going to be able to stop. We live in an age of absolute apostasy. As individual believers, we desperately need to be discerning. We desperately need to take action, or we're going to get caught up in the flow and we're going to be going right along with this world. Just a few things that we can do to take action. First of all, study. This is our verse for Awana, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I need to study. 2 Timothy 3, verse 17, just so I don't misquote it. 16, excuse me. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I desperately need to take in the word of God. Just like I can't miss a meal. Obviously, I don't miss too many. I cannot go without eating. I cannot go without drinking. It doesn't take me very long. I will be very weak. I'll be absolutely worthless. I'm not going to be a productive individual. It's no different from the word of God. If I think I am going to be spiritually productive and I neglect God's word, I neglect time in prayer, I neglect study, I'm going to be very spiritually weak. I'm going to be very spiritually worthless. I desperately need to study God's word. It's profitable for all things that pertain to life and doctrine, life and godliness. Here it says that the man of God may be complete. Everything I need for life is in God's word. I just have to study it. This is all scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. Hey, it tells me what I need to do. It's right there. It's right here. This is your plan for life, Daniel. This is what you need to do for reproof. It lays me open. Hey, Daniel, this is an area that needs worked on. You desperately need to get this out of your life. You need to fix this. It lays me wide open. There's the problem. There's the sin. For correction, God's word puts me back together. Here, you be complete, Daniel, in God's word, in truth. And then it says for instruction in righteousness, and God's word points me in the right direction. It tells me where I need to go. I need to take proactive measures, or I'm going to end up standing apart from the truth of God's word. I need to test all things. Just because someone comes to me and says, hey, I'm a believer, righteousness, Jesus loves you. Okay, man, I can totally trust you and listen to everything you have to say. It seemingly, that is what takes place everywhere. I've been working out of my home office. You don't know I work for the post office. I'm usually a mailman flipping letters over in Carl Junction. I've been filling in the office over in Lamar here lately. And when I first walked in, there's an employee over there that always wears shirts that have Bible verses, things of that nature on there. So I started talking, having a little conversation. I soon found out this person would make a drunken sailor blush because of the language and the perverseness coming out of this individual's mouth. And it was stunning. And here they are. And so finally got to know them a little bit, and I kind of ask, you know, and they even said, well, I kind of noticed when we talk about the Bible, you don't cuss and you don't say, and I'm like, yeah, duh, because, you know, but that's the world. That's what most people think. She has absolutely no problem with this at all. It's perfectly natural. There's nothing wrong with that. We need to test all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things, hold fast to what is good. We need to be renewing our mind. Romans 12:2, very familiar verse. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so I can prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. To use some modern terminology, I need to armor up. I need to armor up. I need to put on the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God so I can stand against the wiles of the devil. I need to contend for the faith. Jude 1:3 said, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered for the saints. I don't need to keep going down the same path as everybody else. I need to contend. Just to mention, in our Faith Builders class, we have a theme verse, if you will. It's Proverbs 16:3. But before I talk about it, I just want to thank you, for the privilege of spending time in there with the young people here. I greatly appreciate that. They keep me on my toes. I enjoy it. I love those young men and women. If you don't know the youth in our church, get to know them. I would encourage you to do so. We have got some godly young men, some godly young ladies. They're an absolute joy. We've got some young people that love the Word of God. They love to study God's Word. They live in the same sinful world that you and I live in. They go outside. They see the same things on, whether it's TV, on the billboards, society in general. They live in the same age that says gender is a social construct. If we find this maddening, put yourself back as a teenager and all the things you were dealing with then. Think about it, all the decisions. Do I go to college? Do I not go to college? Can I have a relationship? Can I not? Susie's mom says we can be dating. Johnny's mom says, no, we can't do that. All these different things that teens are dealing with. It's a tough time. You know, often I think, man, it'd be nice to be young again, and then I really start to think about it. I am perfectly content where I'm at. I don't want to do that again. Pray for these young people. We've got some godly young ladies and gentlemen. Thanks again for allowing me the privilege to spend some time with them. Some of them need nods on their heads too. But anyways, we have a class verse. It's Proverbs 16:3, which is, I told somebody I'd pick on him. Yeah, you looked right at me, Ethan. I haven't done this all night. You made eye contact. It's your fault. Ethan, Proverbs 16:3. Put you on the spot. Help him out, Caden. Well, okay, he's got it. Never mind. So I can hear you. Speak louder. There we go. That's usually how class goes. I'm much more comfortable in that environment. If I can put somebody else in the spot, it really helps me relax. It's commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Excellent job, Ethan. Commit, it's the Hebrew word galeo. It means to wallow. It means to literally to roll in. When I think of this word, I used to think my mom used to make these snickerdoodle cookies. I don't know how she made them other than she took this bowl of dough, and I just remember sugar and cinnamon, and she'd be rolling these things in. That's the word. It's just till it's all wrapped up in the sugary goodness. That's the idea. Hipple family, years ago, I remember going over you to visit, I think when Miss Lydia was born. Noah and Caleb, little guys. I think of the word wallow. Man, they were everywhere. Over the couch, under the couch, around. When I hear the word wallow, that picture comes to my mind. Commit your works to the Lord. Commit yourself. Totally wrap up. Roll yourself in. And it says your thoughts will be established. Man, a lot of times I go through this world, I don't even know what to think, Lord. I don't know how to make this decision. I don't know what I should do. I don't know how to face this. Well, I need to go back and take an introspective look at myself. Am I committing my works to the Lord? And it's really, am I spending time? And there's a sign back there in our classroom. Am I spending time in prayer? Am I doing that? Am I talking to the Lord? First of all, if I'm not, no wonder I can't make a decision. Duh, Daniel. How about you get on your knees and submit yourself to the Lord, and then maybe you can have a little wisdom then. And then am I reading and studying my Bible? Once again, if I don't take the time to do that, no wonder I'm making poor decisions. No wonder I can't think clearly. I have not been spending time feeding on God's Word. And then lastly, I got to obey what I'm reading and studying. Sounds very simplistic, but that is it. I'm not the one individual that can neglect that, and somehow I think I can walk in godliness. And I could tell you that to you too. You're not the one individual that cannot spend time in prayer, not read your Bible, and not obey it, and somehow think that you're not going to fall into sin, that somehow think we're not going to get carried away on this river of apostasy. It's going to happen. We have to do so. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. I love that verse. It's a verse that I remind myself of often. And I tell those guys all the time, if I could take a 2x4 and hit them upside the head and make them do that, I would do it in a heartbeat. But that won't work. That's not how it works. And I also tell them, the same token, if I could just get down and totally humble myself and just beg them, I would do that too. If they just walk in godliness, just don't go the way of the world. Please don't do so. Please don't. But you know what? They're going to have to make a decision to do so. Come alongside them and encourage them. We started out in 1 Timothy, read that he started out there, Paul, in his letter to Timothy, saying, I want you to command some or to order some that they teach no other doctrine. Well, 1 Timothy ends chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. He says, O Timothy, he says, you guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. He says, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Timothy, you guard what was committed to you. You keep it. You hold on to it carefully. Much was committed to Timothy, but I would submit much has been committed to us too. We live in this country where we have tremendous freedom. We have open access to God's Word. It's everywhere. It's all over my house. I got a phone right here. I don't even have to touch it. I'm not going to do it because it'll start talking. I could say, hey, whatever name is, hey, read me Daniel chapter 5, and it would start doing it. It's amazing. Much has been committed to my trust. I have God's word. I need to guard it carefully. And he says, but some have strayed. And he says, some have strayed concerning the faith. Different word. It's not the apostasia word, but it's very similar to the word for sin. It's not harmartia, but it means to miss the mark. And once again, this word is not that, man, I've really tried. I've really aimed for the truth. No, those in this world, if here's the truth, they recognize it, I reject it, and I'm going to step away from it, and I'm going to stand over here. I'm going to have an outward form of godliness, but I'm going to deny the power thereof. Thank you for your time, ladies and gentlemen. I appreciate it. We'll end it here in prayer. We do just live in an age of apostasy. I do believe it's a sign that we're living in the last days of the church. It is a massive New Testament subject. It impacts every major doctrine. It absolutely knows no limits. It's primarily internal. It comes from within. It can happen very quickly, satanically energized. It's absolutely destructive. It makes life very difficult for the man or woman of God. And if I do not take proactive measures, it's going to affect me. So, Father, I thank you again for this evening. I thank you for the truth of your word. Father, I thank you for these ladies and gentlemen that are here this morning, Father. It's, for one hand, I'm just nervous up here speaking, but I'm also nervous, Father, because I know these men and women love your word. I know they'll hold me accountable. On one hand, it's a wonderful thing, but it also scares me, Father. But I thank you for the opportunity to open your word. May we be those that are taking proactive measures, Father. I pray for this church that we would continue to stand strong on your truth. We wouldn't get carried away with every wind and wave of doctrine that may sound good on the external, but Father, inwardly it denies the solid truth of your word. So I thank you again for this evening. May we all have a good week, a week primarily that's good because it's spent in obedience to the truth of your word. So I thank you again for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.